Men, tonight I'm preaching on the subject of hospitality. Hospitality, I touched on this recently in a sermon, but it's such a great subject in the Bible, and it's brought up so much in the Bible, I decided to devote an entire sermon to this. And really, there's so much on this, I almost had trouble cramming it all into one sermon. So I want to get through the most important points on this tonight. But first, let me just start out by showing you four uses of the word hospitality. This is where the Bible actually uses that word four times in the New Testament, hospitality. One of them's right here in Romans chapter 12. If you look down at your Bible, it says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. And this is an injunction to all believers. And later, this is going to come up in the qualifications for the bishop, that he should be given to hospitality. And again, this goes to show that the qualifications for the bishop or the deacon are the same type of life that we all should be living. Okay, those people are supposed to be found faithful and then put in that position. But really, all of us as Christians should have that morality in our lives that is described in those qualifications. But what I want to point out here is that notice that given to hospitality is mentioned in the same breath with distributing to the necessity of saints. You see, in the ancient world, hospitality was a necessity, okay? When we think of hospitality, we think of going over to somebody's house for dinner, right? But when the Bible talks about hospitality, what it's typically talking about is actually meeting someone's needs who is on a journey. Someone is traveling and you meet their needs. Or on the other side of the coin, you're traveling and someone else meets your needs. That's what the Bible's talking about with hospitality. Obviously, back then, there were no hotel chains, and the hotel industry was not what it is today. And so when you were traveling, a lot of the times, you'd be passing through small towns, and you'd need a place to stay for the night, and you would have to rely on hospitality, not as an extra fun thing, but actually as a necessity. You needed a place to stay just in order to survive, in order to be safe. Now, if you would flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and while you turn to 1 Peter 4, I'll read for you, of course, from the qualifications for the pastor in 1 Timothy 3, 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Then in Titus, he says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, watch this, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. So if we look at the context there in Titus, the thing he says right before hospitality is not given to filthy lucre. What would be a person who's given to filthy lucre? What would we call that person? We would say that they are greedy, right? Greedy is something that we could bring up about someone who is given to filthy lucre. And then it says, not given to filthy lucre, but on the other hand, a lover of hospitality, right? So someone who's generous as opposed to the guy who's greedy. The one who's given to hospitality is generous, right? He's willing to provide meals and lodging and the temporal needs for the traveler, right? And then right after the mention of a lover of hospitality, it says a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Okay, so obviously there's a fellowship aspect of hospitality. When someone comes that stays at your house or when you feed someone a meal, obviously you're communing with that person, you're having fellowship with that person. And so the lover of hospitality is a lover of good men as well. He loves to socialize with godly people. He loves to socialize with good Christian men. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So again, if we look at the context here of this commandment on hospitality, right before that, he talks about charity or love, which obviously has to do with meeting people's needs, taking care of them, spending time with them, using hospitality. And then right after, it says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Because hospitality has to do with giving and receiving that which is free, right? You stay at someone's house, they provide you with the meal, and then next time they might stay at your house, you might provide them with a meal, etc. So we can see from the context there what hospitality entails. And then in verse 9 itself, it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, this grudging could manifest in a few different ways. Number one, it could be a grudge of, you know, oh man, I don't want to have to spend my money or use up my food or use my resources to help out this other person because I'm stingy and greedy. That could be the grudging, right? Also, the grudging could be on the recipient end, because the Bible doesn't just say give hospitality without grudging. It says use hospitality without grudging, which actually implies more the receiving of hospitality, being on the receiving end. You say, well, why would someone grudge receiving hospitality? Because of the fact that they don't like the way that they're being put up. Now think about this. Let's say someone does you a favor, they book your lodging, they get you a hotel room, they give you a place to stay, or they give you a meal, they take care of your needs, and then you turn around and whine about it because it wasn't exactly what you wanted. See how that could be using hospitality with grudging? Okay, now in our society, sometimes we've become picky eaters, because we're just kind of given whatever we want, and everyone special orders everything. And I was guilty of this growing up. I mean, I was a big time picky eater growing up. So when I was a child and even into my teenage years, I was extremely picky. I wanted everything plain. There were a lot of foods that I didn't like. And I got embarrassed so many times as a teenager being a picky eater, because it's just not cool to be a picky eater, right? And so I'd be in situations where everybody's eating and I don't like this, I don't like that. You know, finally I came to a point where I just made a decision. I'm not going to be a baby. I'm not going to be a picky eater. I'm just going to grow up and learn to eat what's put in front of me. And I'm going to branch out and sophisticate this palate and get to where I can eat all things. And you know, this is a place that we all need to come to in our lives, especially you children and teenagers. When you're still young and you're still able to form your views and form your habits, you need to decide not to be a picky eater. This is a bad attribute. The Bible talks about sitting down and eating whatever is put in front of you, and we're going to get to that a little bit later in the sermon. So if you're this person that has this super picky palate, or you're just so restricted on, oh, I can't eat this, I can't eat that. And look, I'm not talking about somebody who has a medical condition, okay? If you have a medical condition and you're going to go into anaphylactic shock, don't just eat whatever's put in front of you, okay? But 99% of us, we don't have these kind of extreme allergies, and we can eat what's put in front of us even if it's not our favorite thing. So you've got to learn to be willing to just eat and be thankful for the food that's put in front of you instead of just being all really picky and I don't like that. It's rude. When you're a guest in someone's home and they serve dinner, clean your plate. Eat the food. Do your best to, you know, if it's not that good, man, wash it down with some flavorful beverage and just kind of swallow it like medicine if you have to. But get it down, because it's rude to look a gift horse in the mouth. And it's embarrassing, and it's childish, and it's ungrateful, and it's juvenile to be a picky eater. You need to just be thankful, and really it's unthankful. You know, everything doesn't have to be a party in your mouth. Just eat it, force it down. I remember when I was in Germany, everything was sauerkraut. You know, I don't like sauerkraut. I still don't like sauerkraut. But man, over there, you're eating sauerkraut for breakfast sometimes, it seems like. And, you know, I ate the sauerkraut. I remember I was staying with these people and they were so excited, and they said, oh man, we're going to take you out for a special treat, Zwiebelkuchen. It's onion pie. Oh wow, what a treat, you know. So they're going to take me out for this Zwiebelkuchen, and they say, you know, you drink it with this this special grape juice, new wine, you know, it's not alcoholic, folks. But you know, they have us drink this drink and eat this onion cake. And you know, nowadays I love onions. You know, I'm just eating whole onions nowadays. But back then I wasn't that big on onions, okay? So anyway, we go to this restaurant, get just this giant slab. This is like instead of a meal, just a giant slab of onion cake, literally, but it's more like an onion pie, and the grape juice. And you know, I took the first bite and I was like, you know, this isn't so bad. This actually tastes kind of good. I kind of like this for a couple bites. But it was like a whole meal of just just this pure onion pie. It was strange. But you know what? I forced it down. I thanked them. You know, now am I going to order that when I'm by myself? No way. Have I ever eaten it since? In the 18 years since then? No, I haven't. Okay. But, you know, you got to learn sometimes to just swallow it down, get through it. And once you do this for a while and just kind of force down things that you don't like, pretty soon it'll get easy for you because your palate will get a little more versatile where you learn to like things that aren't that good. Also, I really strive to eat healthy, okay? You know, we eat all organic food and we really try to eat things that are fresh and homemade and healthy. But, you know, sometimes I go places and I'm fed a very junky meal or I'm fed a very unhealthy meal. But, you know, I'm not just going to turn my nose up and be like, oh, please, you know, I need something healthier than this. You know, I remember when I was in Trinidad, this pastor's like, brother, we're going to Burger King. You know, because he's like, I want to get you your food. You know, you're from America. We're going to eat your food. I'm like, that's not my food, you know. I told him, I said, I love the local food. I said, you like Indian food, right? That's what you guys eat here. Indian, I love Indian food. And he's like, no, brother, you're just saying that to be polite. I know what you Americans want. You want Burger King. And I was like, well, I haven't eaten a Burger King in like 10 years, okay? And he's like, brother, we're going to Burger King, you know. And I didn't want to be rude, so eventually I decided, you know what, well, if I'm going to go big, you know, if you're going to do it, you might as well go big or go home. So I got the double Whopper with cheese, you know, supersized, the whole Coke, and finish it off with a Dairy Queen, you know. Now you say, oh, man, all that junk food. Guess what? A little bit of junk food is not going to kill you if you're eating healthy 99% of the time. In order to not be rude, in order to just use hospitality without grudging, guess what? You can be a little flexible there and just say, hey, pass the Whopper, pass the Coke, pass, you know, and just do it. Now, I don't normally eat or drink that way, but in a situation like that, it's more important to be polite. It's more important to be thankful and friendly and just pray that God will, you know, protect you from the harmful chemical effects, okay? So if you would, flip over to Philemon. Those are the four direct mentions of the word hospitality in the New Testament. But also there are some indirect mentions of this concept of hospitality. One of them is the word host. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans 16, he talks about a guy named Gaius, and he says, Gaius is my host. And he says that Gaius is also the host of the whole church. So basically, anytime the church needs a place to stay, anytime the Apostle Paul needed a place to stay in that area, they used Gaius. So that was a great reputation that he had for hospitality, that he gets an honorable mention. He gets a shout out in Romans 16 for being a good host. Also in 1 Timothy 5, you'll see the word lodging. And if you look up the word lodging, there are way too many mentions for us to look at in the Old Testament and the New Testament, many of which have to do with hospitality. Like, for example, 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, when it talks about the godly widows, it says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. So part of her good works would be that she's brought up children and that she has lodged strangers or used hospitality, showed herself to be a lover of hospitality. Philemon, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says to Philemon, but withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So Paul's requesting lodging, okay? And then we're not going to turn to all these for sake of time, but if you would, flip over to Matthew chapter 10. And of course, there are mentions of this throughout the book of Acts. The Apostle Peter is staying at a guy's house named Simon the Tanner. He lodges with Simon the Tanner. And then when the messengers from Cornelius come, then the Bible says that Peter lodges the messengers of Cornelius. So basically, Peter is receiving lodging, he's giving lodging. This is the use of hospitality. Other people in the Bible, there was a guy named Mnason of Cyprus that lodged them. Publius lodged them. It's just a word that comes up over and over again where people are using hospitality, staying at other people's houses. Then in the Old Testament book of Job, when Job is talking about the fact that he is not guilty because his three friends are falsely accusing him, he says, of the wicked, they cause the naked to lodge without clothing, and they have no covering in the cold. But on the other hand, in chapter 31, verse 32, he said, the stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. So part of Job's righteousness was that he was hospitable. He opened his doors to the traveler. He didn't make them lodge in the street in the cold without any help. These are people that are traveling on a journey, and they need a place to stay. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, we see that when Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, when he sent them out evangelizing, doing missions, soul winning, right? They relied upon hospitality as their way to have a place to stay, have food, etc. Look at Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Watch this. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. Now, when he says here, don't bring any of these things because the workman is worthy of his meat, what he's saying there is that you're doing the work of the Lord, and so it is your right to basically receive hospitality. You're coming in and preaching and winning souls and evangelizing. And so while you're there, you don't need to bring money or extra clothes or anything like that. Just rely on other people to provide that stuff for you because the workman's worthy of his meat. You know, you deserve that stuff because you're working hard and serving the Lord. That stuff is provided by others when you go there. And then when he says that they get to the town, they are to inquire who in it is worthy and there abide until they go thence. So they're supposed to pick a house in the town where they're going to stay. They're going to ask around and figure out where the best place for them to lodge would be. And they're supposed to stay in that same lodging throughout their stay. And we're going to get to that in a little bit, why that's important. They're supposed to just find a place, stay there. That's where they're going to lodge. That's where they're going to take their meals. That's where they're going to sleep. They're going to rely on someone's hospitality in the town. Now it says in verse 12, when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Obviously, we're not talking about the building. You know, hello, house. You know, obviously, it's saying here, salute everyone in the household, greet everyone. And again, we're learning here how to be courteous, how to use hospitality, be friendly, greet everyone. And then he says here, if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So if the city will not provide lodging and will not listen to the preaching, they don't want to hear the word of God, then you shake off the dust of your feet and it's worse than for Sodom. Now, it's interesting that Sodom is brought up here. I want you to remember that because that's going to come into play later in the sermon. Go to Mark chapter 6 because I'm going to show you how whenever these instructions are given, whether in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, Sodom is always mentioned in a negative way with these teachings on soul winning and missions and hospitality. Now, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, how come when we do missions, how come we do bring money? Why do we bring a suitcase full of clothes and we bring money and we bring our own stuff? Why don't we just rely on hospitality? Well, because of the fact that later on at the end of the Gospels, when Jesus speaks to them at the end of the book of Luke, he tells them, hey, when you went out with nothing, did you lack anything? And they say, Lord, we lack nothing. You know, when we went out and relied on hospitality, we lack nothing. But then he says to them, but now I say unto you, take the coats, take the money, take the purse. And, you know, if you don't have a sword, sell your garment to buy one. You see, this was a special situation. This is not God's instruction to us today. This was his instruction for the apostles. God miraculously provided some of this. Just like when Jesus needed a place to have the Passover, you know, he just tells them, all right, go into the city, and there's going to be a guy carrying a pot of water on his head. follow the guy with the water pot and just, you know, and just follow him, and then he's just going to lead you into a house. There's just going to be an upper room ready to roll, and that's where we're going to have the Passover. Or like when they're told, you go into the city, and you're going to find an ass all tied by itself, and you're just going to loose it. And if they ask you, why are you loosing the colt, then just say, hey, the master hath need of it, right? And then they'll just let you go. So Jesus has provided them with the lodgings that they need, the hospitality that they need. And he later brings this up by saying, hey, you didn't lack anything, because God basically providentially worked it out that wherever they went, their needs were always met. But then he changes the instruction at the end when he's about to go to the cross and says, you know, now you do need to bring a purse, you do need to bring a staff, etc. But obviously these teachings are still profitable. Even though we're not relying as heavily on hospitality as the apostles were told to do, there are still going to be times when we give and receive hospitality, as I showed you the scriptures. This is still relevant, but not to these extremes, okay? This is obviously an extreme situation where they're just going out and preaching full-time and just not worrying about anything. That's because they're told to do that. We're not told to do that, okay? Just like we're not told to only go to Israel. Don't go to Samaria. Don't go to the Gentiles. We're told the opposite, right? Go to all nations. So these teachings in Matthew 10, Mark 6, they're relevant to us, but they've been slightly modified later. Okay, just like the modification to teach all nations, there's been a modification that says, hey, have some money in your wallet, okay? So anyway, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, and he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth two by two. I'm sorry, I'm reading this wrong. Let me start over. And he called unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. See that command again? We're going to get to that in a moment. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Go to Luke 9. Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. Actually, just go to Luke 10, and I'll read for you the verses from 9. Luke 9, 3, he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. Now let's look at chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. So first he sent out the 12 two by two. Now he's ordaining other 70 also. So how many are there total now? 82. Okay. So there were not only 12 apostles. There are a minimum of 82 apostles. And then if you add Apostle Paul, there's a minimum of 83 apostles. And it's likely that there could be over 500 apostles. Okay. So there were a lot of apostles, special chosen witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we see guys like Paul and Barnabas are apostles. Well, who's Barnabas? He's not one of the 12, right? But Jesus ordained 70 other also. He gave them these powers, and they witnessed the resurrection, etc. So I would tend to believe that there are 83 apostles, you know, as far as just what we see in Scripture clearly delineated. That would be my guess. But of course, there could be more than that, but there can't be less than that because we see that minimum. So it says here in verse number 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Let me just stop and say this. If you bless the wrong person, it's okay, right? Because your peace will just kind of return to you. You can just kind of like rescind that blessing. So here's the thing. You know, we should not knowingly bless haters of God or people who come bringing a false gospel, right? The Bible tells us in the book of 3 John, if someone comes unto you not bringing this doctrine, 2 John, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So you don't want to bid Godspeed to the purveyor of false doctrine, right? But that doesn't mean, well, I have to make sure anyone that I bless is a right person. No, it's okay to just indiscriminately bless. You know, I'm constantly telling people God bless you and blessing people, just blessings here, there, just blessings for everyone, right? Because if you end up blessing someone who's wicked unknowingly, well, then you know what? It just doesn't count. It just doesn't matter, okay? So you should strive to bless and give people the benefit of the doubt and assume people are good people until they prove to you that they're some wicked false prophet or reprobate or whatever. So you, when in doubt, bless, okay? Because let's say you bless them and you cause your peace to come upon the house. Well, if the Son of Peace is not there, you know, it'll just return to you again. All right, you just kind of bring that back. Just I'm going to go ahead and withdraw that blessing, okay? So then look at verse number 7. It says, "And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house." Now, this might surprise you, or you might think this is crazy or ridiculous. I have literally had people point to this verse and say, we shouldn't go door-to-door soul winning, because the Bible says, go not from house to house. So this is a classic example of how you could twist the Bible and take things out of context to make it say whatever you want if you're dishonest, right? If you just want to take a verse, and I've had tons of people say, well, the Bible says go not from house to house. When he's sending them out evangelizing, he says don't go from house to house. Look, there are tons of scriptures that speak positively of going to house to house. For example, Acts 5:42, daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Or Acts 20:20. You know, you think of having 2020 vision is a good way to remember this. We're coming up on the year 2020. Here's a great theme verse for the year 2020. Acts 20:20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." So Paul talked about teaching the word of God from house to house. Go out into the highways and hedges. Folks, when he says go not from house to house, it's about the hospitality. Here's what he's saying. When you use the hospitality of a house, you eat and drink such things as are set before you, and you don't go from house to house. Here's what he's saying. When you're using hospitality, you don't have lunch here and get the gifts and get taken care of here and then be a glutton and go, all right, now let's go party at the next house. And you're basically abusing hospitality by basically sleep here, dirty the bed sheets, and then, now we're going to use somebody else's, eat breakfast here, lunch here, dinner over here, shopping around for the best meals, shopping around for the best lodging. Look, you just humbly accept the lodging that's provided, and you stick with that one so that you're not just trying to just use hospitality all over the place and abuse the privilege. Does everybody understand what he's saying here? That's why in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he gave that injunction that said, hey, look, wherever you stay, there abide till you go thence. You know, pick a spot, stay there, eat the food, you know, use the hospitality. Don't just borrow favors from everybody in the whole town and get all the gifts. Because it was common in those days, too, that when someone would stay with you, they would give you a parting gift. You know, so not only would they give you food, not only would they give you a place to stay, sometimes they give you a gift or something for the road. You know, and I've experienced this. When I go places and preach, sometimes they'll give me not only a lodging or not only a meal, but they'll often send me home with a gift. You know, for example, you know, I just preached in North Carolina, and I was given some books. I was given the book War is a Racket. You know, it's a great book. So, you know, I was given some books, and sometimes, you know, we'll be given the Reese's peanut butter cups for the road or whatever. You know, they'll give us gifts to take with us. And sometimes I'll have one of my daughters with me. They'll give her a coloring book or they'll give her stickers. Some, you know, people will just give you a gift. So you don't want to go from house to house just kind of collecting all the gifts, collecting all the food, collecting the drink, collecting the coats and the clothing and the changes of raiment. That's abusing hospitality. So that's actually what that verse means. So don't ever let anybody try to hit you with that one. And then in verse 8 it says, "And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, picky eaters." You don't come in and say, oh, well, you know, can I have this? Can I have that? Can I get this, you know, different? Can I get a special order item? And so that's why you got to start training yourself. If you're going to grow up, kids, Are you listening, kids? If you're going to grow up and properly use hospitality and eat such things as are set before you, you need to start practicing now eating things you don't like. And if you start practicing now eating things that you don't like, then when you grow up, you won't be that pain in the neck guest that refuses every meal. You refuse the breakfast, you refuse the lunch, you refuse the dinner, and then you're going up to McDonald's. You know, you're being served a five-star breakfast, but I don't like it. And then you're going to McDonald's. How do you think that makes your hostess feel? Right. When you're having the Egg McMuffin and she's trying to serve you, you know, some kind of an omelet or something, but you don't like eggs, you don't like cheese, you don't like this kind of bread, you know, you don't like sausage, you don't like bacon, you don't like chorizo. Something's wrong with you, all right? Because these are the finer things. It doesn't get much better than chorizo, amen? So, you know, you just don't want to be picky. Now, look, we all have our preferences, right? There's food that I like and food that I don't like. But you know what? Food that I don't like, I can still eat it anyway. You know, and when I'm on an airplane, every calorie is precious. And so I'll eat anything. Anything that they bring on an airplane, I'll eat it. I don't care what it is. I eat stuff that I hate because every calorie is precious. Amen? All right, so let's get off this because I got to hurry for sake of time. I just want to point out that in verse 12, again, Sodom is referenced. Now, why is Sodom referenced in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Go back to Genesis 18. This is because Sodom is the quintessential example of bad hospitality in the Bible. Not only Genesis 18 and 19, but also Judges 19, where it's not the literal city of Sodom, but it's the Sodomites in Judges 19 who exhibit terrible hospitality in Judges 19, the Sodomites and Sodom itself. So let's look at some hospitality examples. We've talked a lot about, you know, what the Bible teaches, what Christ taught, what the Bible says. But what about seeing this in action? Okay, let's look at hospitality in action. First, we're going to see the good example of Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So here we see the Lord appears to Abraham, and he has two people with him, right? Because it says there's three men. The Lord's one of them, and then his two angels that he's going to send to Sodom in chapter 19. So this is what we would know as an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ because of the fact that we know that God the Father does not appear in a physical body. Right. Whenever we see God in physical bodily form as a man, we know that that's Jesus because no man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So when we see a man walking up and it's the Lord, we know that that's the Son, not the Father, of course. Just throwing that out there because you can't emphasize that too much. But it says here that he sees these three men, and the first thing he does is he runs to meet them from the tent door. Now, let's analyze Abraham's hospitality here. Okay, first of all, you notice that he runs and greets them at the curb. So he's very hospitable. He's very polite. You know, if somebody's coming to your house or something, isn't it nice if you go out the front door and kind of meet them? Hey, how you doing? You know what I mean? So he's basically showing his enthusiasm at providing hospitality. There's no grudging here. There's no, oh man, you know. He basically is just rushing out to meet them. He meets them before they even get to the door. And he bows himself to the ground. He's being polite and said, verse 3, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. I don't believe at this point he knows he's talking to the Lord, okay? I believe that he just sees these three men, three sharp-looking guys come up, and he says, you know what? It's my job to provide these guys with hospitalities. They're travelers. And we know Abraham had the wherewithal. You know, he has 318 servants, so he's well-heeled. He has the means whereby to provide hospitality for the traveler, for the stranger. And so he offers hospitality with alacrity, right? He's not doing it grudgingly whatsoever. And so he says to them, look, I'm going to get some water for your feet. We're going to get some bread. We're going to get some food for you. You're going to rest under a tree. You're going to comfort your hearts. And after that, you shall pass on. So he's saying, look, I'm just going to provide some hospitality for you. And then I'm going to send you on to continue your journey, right? So he's being a great host here, right? Then it says in verse number 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. So he's letting his wife know, look, we have guests. We're going to make some food here. And Abraham ran unto the herd. I love Abraham's enthusiasm. I love the running, okay? He's not a lazy man. God doesn't bless lazy people. Slow, sluggish, lazy people. I mean, this guy gets things done. He's serious about work. He's serious about hospitality. That's why he's running a business with 318 workers. And he rushes out. He runs under the herd, fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it. Notice, he doesn't find the calf that's got some problems. You know, I'm going to save the good stuff for my friends. I'm going to save the good stuff for my relatives. Even for the stranger, he's willing to get a good piece of meat here. He's willing to get a good calf, young calf, tender and good. And he says, hey, this is what we're going to eat with our guests. And he took butter and milk. So he's not just doing the minimum. He's not just providing them with their basic caloric needs, but he's actually making them a fine meal and giving them good things. Butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. And then, of course, I'm going to skip the rest of it for sake of time. I just wanted to focus in on the hospitality part of the story. But jump down to verse 20. Later on in the conversation, they talk about how Sarah is going to have Isaac. And then they get into the issue of Sodom, how Sodom is so wicked and God's going to destroy Sodom. And it says in verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they've done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So the two men leave, and now Abraham's only talking to the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. So these are the two angels or two messengers that the Lord sends to Sodom as he remained and continued to talk somewhat with Abraham. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now look, isn't Lot a lot like Abraham here? I mean, Lot's got the same attitude. Why? Because Lot is Abraham's nephew. And Lot, the Bible says, was a just man or a righteous man. So he has learned from his uncle how to use hospitality properly. So he comes out to meet them. He bows himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet. Sound familiar? And ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. So he's a lot like Abraham here. He's trying to be a good host. He's definitely a hospitable guy. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. They wanted to test out this town. Because remember, their whole point is to go there and see how wicked Sodom is. God has sent them there to go and see whether it is as wicked as the cry of it. Now, obviously, God already knows everything. But this is all symbolic because of the fact that there's a scripture in Deuteronomy that talks about how if a city is wicked, then they're supposed to basically send messengers to see if the city is actually as wicked, if they're really doing that, and so forth. So God's basically modeling that example by sending the two messengers and going through this process. And obviously, he has a plan here because he wanted the story to play out the way it does so that we could get this bad example of how bad the Sodomites are and how bad these wicked people were and what they did. So basically, they say, no, we're going to abide in the street all night. Now, Lot, he knows what the city of Sodom's like. He knows that's not a good idea. Okay. No, we're just going to lodge in the street. We're fine out here. And he pressed upon them greatly. He's saying, like, no. Don't do it. You've got to come to my house. Let me take care of you. Let me lodge you. So they say, okay. They turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and on the story goes. So we see here that Lot is striving to use good hospitality, but it doesn't go very well. Okay. Now, Abraham and Lot, they both start out the same way. Here's one key difference. Abraham goes into the kitchen and Sarah's there. So he can say to her, hey, you know, let's make 3 loaves of bread. Let's get the milk. Let's get the butter. Let's get, you know. And so he's actually able to present a great meal. Whereas Lot, you know, we don't see his wife. She's AWOL. So basically, he has to bake unleavened bread because men don't know how to do it with the leaven and the, you know. I mean, you think we're going to go in and make these cakes and have yeast and we're going to let it rise. What? I mean, you know, we're lucky to make pancakes. Okay. So Lot basically goes in, you know, he doesn't know where his wife is. She's out hanging around with the Sodomites, right? Because we're going to see how she ends up later in the story. So she's out palling around as a fag hag with all her queer buddies, okay? And so he basically has to go in the kitchen and whip up the pancakes himself in order to have something to serve, okay? So that's the first place where his hospitality suffers a little bit, okay? Not because he's a bad guy, but just because his wife's not around to help out in the process. And then secondly, he's living in the wrong town to provide good hospitality. This is not a good town to lodge strangers in because the men are so wicked and so perverted that they actually come and surround the house and want to assault his two guests, okay? So, but there's an interesting verse in the New Testament that points back to this story. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 13, it says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And obviously, this is one of those references about entertaining strangers and thereby entertaining angels unawares. Because Lot didn't know that these are two angels. He just thought he's just entertaining a couple strangers. Even Abraham, you know, he just thought he's entertaining 3 strangers in the beginning. So we see here hospitality going bad, okay? We see a wicked town that instead of protecting the stranger, protecting the traveler, providing a safe place for him to stop along the way, they seek to assault and destroy his visitors. It says in verse 5, "They called out unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." Now, they're not saying, hey, we want to get to know these guys. Invite us over for dinner. They say no here, as in Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and brought forth a son named Cain. Okay, so this is talking about, this is a euphemism for the fact that they basically want to rape these men, okay, which is obviously the worst thing that they could possibly do to these guys that are just, as far as they know, travelers. They don't realize that these are the angels of the Lord. They just realize that these are just a couple of young guys that came into town. Hey, we want to know these guys, right? You say, well, what's wrong with just, you know, what a couple of consenting adults do, you know? A couple of men love each other. Folks, this is what the Sodomites are like. This is the introductory Bible story. You know, I mean, you're at the beginning of the Bible, right? You get to Genesis. This is your first introduction to homos in the Bible. This is what they're like. You say, well, they're not really like that. Really? Because that's how they are in Genesis 19. And that's how they are again in Judges 19. That's how they're portrayed in Romans chapter 1. That's how they're portrayed in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in the book of Jude. Folks, all throughout the Bible, the homosexuals are portrayed as a violent predator. A violent predator. Now you say, well, you're just going to believe what that book says? You got it right. Yeah, I am going to believe it. But not only that, when I look around and see reality, it matches what I read in this book. The Bible's always right about everything. The Bible portrays the homo as a violent predator. Okay, that's how he's portrayed in Scripture. Now, when we look around and we look at the statistics, we see that, of course, homosexuals are 10 times more likely to molest children than so-called straight people. Although anybody who's molesting a child is not straight. They are a sodomite. Okay, that's not normal. No normal person would desire either a relationship with the same gender or a relationship with a child in that way. Both of those are perverse and beyond the pale and disgusting. And so we see here that this is what the Bible describes. Now, this is a little different than your evening sitcom is going to portray it to you. This is a little bit different than what you're going to see on TV or in the magazines or in the media or in the news of just, you know, what's wrong with two men who love each other? You know, when I'm asked that question, here's what I say. Nothing's wrong with that because I love men. But this isn't love. David loved Jonathan. I always say, yeah, I love my brother. I love my dad. I love my friends. I love my son. Of course, nothing wrong with two men loving each other. What's wrong is sick perverts who burn in their lust toward the same gender because they've been given over to a reprobate mind. And the Bible portrays them as a violent predator from start to finish. They're not reproducers, they're recruiters. Okay? And this has been part and parcel of the sodomite lifestyle from day one. Okay? Notice it's a whole town full of sodomites, so why don't they just be queer with each other? Right? Why don't they just be queer with one another? All they want to do is get these new guys in town. Folks, that's exactly what we see today when we go to the Center for Disease Control website and we see that they are 50 times more likely to contract AIDS in the year 2019 than a straight person because they have an average of 500 partners. How do you have 500 partners? Okay? Because of the fact that these guys, they're just always with a stranger. That's what we see in the first. So even just in this first instance in Genesis 19, right away, God tells us a lot about the sodomites. He shows us that they're a violent predator, and he shows us how they just want to be with strangers. And you say, well, how do you know the Bible's true? Hey, idiot, look around and see, look at the Center for Disease Control website, which is not a Baptist website, it's not a Christian website, it's not a conservative website, it's the government's disease control website, and it says that they're 50 times more likely to get AIDS, and if you look at the statistics, it's because they're with 500 partners. How do you think they're getting AIDS by osmosis? They're getting it because they're with 500 people, folks. Because the Bible is right. The Bible is true. And you know, if you would just take your head out of the sand, or actually take your head out of the TV, okay, and the media is brainwashing, you know, you could even go to secular sources from the ancient world. Why don't you go back and read some Plato and find out that, guess what? Homos are pedophiles. You can read that from Plato and Aristotle. You can read that from Roman literature, Greek literature. Folks, that's been common knowledge throughout history. And then today we have the North American Man-Boy Love Association. But does the media talk about that? No, they don't talk about that. They have some transvestite right here in Tempe at Changing Hands Bookstore. And by the way, I've bought a lot of books at Changing Hands Bookstore. I'm never walking into that store again. Because now Changing Hands Bookstore has a transvestite story time. Drag queen story time for children right here in Tempe, Arizona, on the corner of McClintock and Guadalupe. Who knows what I'm talking about? Changing Hands Bookstore. Who's been there and shopped there? Yeah, I've shopped there many times, right next to Trader Joe's and Turnstile and other businesses that we go to. You know what? It makes me never want to set foot in that filthy bookstore again if they're going to expose children to a drag queen. That's right. This isn't just some distant thing on Facebook. This is right here in our town, in Tempe. Folks, that's sick. That's disgusting. That's wicked. That's perverted. And you know, people get mad at me for preaching hard against this filth. What they ought to get mad about are these sick pedophile freaks. Amen. Okay? And you know what the Bible says? They shall be put to death. Okay, that's what God prescribed in Leviticus 20:13. And you know, my fundamental Baptist brethren, when they actually get a backbone, maybe they can start preaching that too. Instead of being a bunch of coward, fag hag, queer baits. I mean, good night. I think, I literally believe, let me just go off here. You see, I thought this sermon was about hospitality. Folks, you never knew that a hospitality sermon could take such a dark turn. But here's the thing. Folks, this is where the sermon has taken us. We attempted to study hospitality, and God kept bringing up Sodom. And then we went back and looked up the story of Sodom. We saw a great example of Abraham's hospitality. We saw a good attempt at hospitality by Lot. And then we saw hospitality go to hell in a handbasket when a bunch of sodomites got involved. But, you know, I believe that our independent Baptist movement has become infiltrated and infested with sodomites. That's what I think that these guys, some of these watered down sissy false teachers, I think they're literal fags. That's what I think. You know, this sermon's already going to have to go on a different YouTube channel, so I might as well just cut loose now, right? Because this one's going to get flagged as inappropriate. So I might as well just unload the whole truck, okay? Somebody sent me a clip from this phony Baptist preacher from West Coast Baptist College. You know, Paul Chappell's little queer factory. He already sent us Pastor Polka Dot to start his little queer-sounding music and skinny jeans church in Tempe. He's got this guy, Dr. Shetler, I believe is his name, Jim Shetler. This guy is a grown man, and he's preaching to grown men, and he's preaching false doctrine about repentance, right? As a lot of independent Baptists are messed up on that subject. This guy is a grown man speaking to grown men, and I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating at all, and you can listen to it for yourself. This is how he talks to grown men. He's like, all right, now, when we talk about God repenting, you know, we're going to have to learn a little bit of Hebrew, all right? This is exactly how the guy talks. Kids, am I telling the truth? I played this for you guys, right? We're going to have to learn a little bit of Hebrew, all right? All right, this is going to be so much fun. Yeah, we're going to learn a lot of Hebrew. Folks, there's a reason why queers are called gay, because they act all happy, right? They're not happy. They're disgusting. But, you know, he's like, we're going to have to learn a little Hebrew. He's like, all right, so the Hebrew word for repent here, okay, it has two definitions, okay? Here's the Hebrew word for repent. Definition number one. All right, here's definition number two. I'm not kidding, okay? I'll find it. I'll pair it with this sermon, and then you can see it. So you can see that I'm telling the truth. Oh, thou of little faith. Okay? Since you don't believe me. All right? And he's just like, explain it. He sounds like a complete queer. Why is he sound like he's talking to toddlers when he's a grown man talking to grown men? He sounds like a complete fruitcake. Sugar bridges, and you say, well, how dare you accuse him of being a queer? How dare he stand behind the sacred desk in a Baptist church attempting to preach God's word and sounding and acting like a complete queer? Amen. That's what you ought to, don't get mad at me for pointing out the elephant in the room. Amen. West Coast Baptist College is filled with queer little sissies. There, I said it. Amen. You know, you get mad at me to say that? It's like, give me a break. Why don't you get mad at him for queerizing, sodomizing God's house with this junk? Amen. And by the way, here, I got a Hebrew word for you, Jim Shetler. Here, pull my finger, Jim Shetler. There you go. There's a Hebrew word for you. That's not Hebrew. What can I say? Here's a Hebrew word for you. Folks, this is a Bible college. These guys are trying to sound all smart. All right, we're going to go back to the Hebrew. The guy doesn't even attempt to pronounce the Hebrew word. He doesn't even attempt to read the Hebrew word. He never tells us what the Hebrew word is. He's like, all right, we're getting literally Hebrew. And then he just says, the Hebrew word here means to breathe, exhale deeply. So it has two meanings, either or. That's literally what he's teaching, folks. That's not etymology. That's not morphology. That's not a definition. And this guy doesn't understand the difference between the etymology of a word and what that word means. Just because a word is derived from the word for exhaling, it doesn't mean to exhale, folks. Is that what we talk about? The God the Father, God the Son, and the holy exhale? Because, you know, ghost, it's like a gust. I mean, that's stupid, folks. Just because a word comes from that, oh, God breathed deeply and he breathed deeply of the evil that he had said he would do unto them and did it not. That's retarded, folks. That's ridiculous. Yeah. Yeah. Folks, when we preach the word of God, we just need to preach the Bible what it actually says and not twist it and say, well, actually, repent means something different if you go back to the Hebrew, but I don't even know what the Hebrew word is. I can't even tell you what the Hebrew word is. I can just make noises at you and talk to you like I'm teaching preschool, and this is supposedly an institution of higher learning? Oh, wow, you got a degree from West Coast Baptist College? You must be really learned. You must be very skilled in Greek and Hebrew and theology with that kind of a professor teaching you. It's I mean, what does he do? Drag time, drag queen story hours on the weekend? And then he comes to West Coast and he keeps switching characters and he forgets which character he's in? All right, this is going to be so much fun. You know, and then I get, and then when we read the book of Jonah, we read the book of Jonah and we see the word whale, we're going to learn a little Hebrew. The Hebrew word for whale actually means, this is college.
How dare you preach, Pastor Anderson, without a Bible college degree?
Oh, man, let me drop everything. Is there some distance learning? Can I please do some distance learning with West Coast Baptist College? Because I want to keep my distance from all the fairies and queers over there. But I want to get a degree so I can show it. Hey, everybody, look, I have credibility. Folks, I don't need any credibility from man. I don't need epistles of commendation from men or to men. Hey, the Holy Spirit-filled preaching of God, that's the qualification, not some piece of paper that says you sat through 4 years of drag queen story time with a bunch of phonies and queer baits and sissies teaching you Hebrew without you even learning any Hebrew. Claiming to teach you Greek, and you didn't even learn any Greek, folks. But they're going to go back to the Greek in their sermons and Hebrew in their sermons. Why? To twist God's word. To tell you, well, when it says repent, it doesn't really mean repent. It just means, ugh. That's garbage. And you know what? That's blasphemous anyway. That's to get up and make noises and say, oh, this is what God did when he repented. He went, ugh. You think God's up in heaven doing that, you pervert? That's blasphemy. It's false doctrine. It's blasphemy. And you're talking like you're talking to a two-year-old. And I don't even talk to my two-year-old that way. And I'm pretty good at relating to two-year-olds because I've had like 10 of them. And I know how to talk to a two-year-old. And you don't have to sound like a queer to talk to a two-year-old.
Right.
All right, back to the sermon on hospitality. Well, let's go to Judges 19 and finish up. Judges 19, dearly beloved. Judges chapter 19, we find a similar story of hospitality gone wrong. And you don't have to turn to chapter 20, but in chapter 20, verse 4, it said, the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. So he describes this event in retrospect as going there and seeking lodging, right? So that's what he's doing in chapter 19. It says in verse 11, when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, come, I pray thee, and let us turn into the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it. And his master said unto him, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger that is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. So here's what's going on in the story. These guys are traveling, and they get a late start in the day. So because they get a late start in the day, the servant is saying, look, the sun's going down. We need to find a lodging. You know, we don't want to show up in the middle of the night. How are we going to get lodging? Let's just turn into this city right here. We've got to lodge for the night. And the master of the house says, no. We don't want to lodge in the city of a stranger. We'd rather go with the children of Israel. You know, it'd be like the equivalent of saying, hey, let's stop here and spend the night in Mexico. And we said, hey, no, let's push through because we want to stay in the United States, right? This guy feels like if we stay amongst our own people in Israel, we're going to get better hospitality. Let's push through. Let's just hurry up and try to get there, okay? Big mistake. They should have stayed with the foreigners, okay? So they pushed through, and he said in verse 13, unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah. These are places of the children of Israel. And they passed on and went their way, and the sun went down upon them while they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. Ah, you know, the servant was right. It gets dark on them, and they don't have a lodging, because they're trying to push through and get to the Israelite city. And so it says in verse 15, they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat him down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. So they're trying to get lodging. Nobody's helping them. Nobody's offering anything. The hospitality is bad in this town, right? So they're just hanging out in the street. So then the Bible says in verse 16, behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah, but the men of that place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, whither goest thou and whence comest thou? Now notice, this guy's not local to the town. The whole town is rotten, just like Sodom was totally rotten and Lot was a good guy sojourning there. Well, this old man, he's also just one who lives there. He sojourns there. And so he says, hey, where are you guys going? You know, he sees these travelers in the street and he wants to help them out. And in verse 18, he said to them, we're passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord, and there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid, for the young man which is with thy servants. There's no want of anything. So he's saying, look, can you please give us some hospitality? We brought our own food. We got our own stuff for the animals. We have everything we need. We just need a place to stay. Just give us a place to sleep. That's all we need, is just shelter, right? So then the old man said in verse 20, peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me. You know, he said, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to feed you. Don't worry about the food that you brought. Keep that stuff. I'll feed you guys. I'll take care of everything. But he says, only lodge thou not in the street. So he's like Lot. He knows. You don't want to sleep outside. You don't want to stay in the street here. Verse 21, so he brought them into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, Belial's the devil, Belial, Baal, Bel, Beelzebub, certain sons of Belial beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him. Boy, things have really changed since Genesis 19, huh? Totally different geography, totally different century, totally different story, totally different people, but you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. This is how they are, folks. They're wicked, they're perverse, and they desire strange flesh. And so it says here that they want to know him. They want to know the dude that's there, okay? And the man, the master of the house, went out on them and said, nay, my brethren, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house. Do not this folly. And again, it's a great story. I don't have time to finish the story, but I've done tons of sermons where I've preached through Genesis 19, Judges 19. You know the horrific story about how the woman ends up getting abused and murdered and chopped up into little pieces. You know, I'm not even going to go into it, but it's all there in the Bible for you to read in the book of Judges. But tonight's sermon is about hospitality, okay? We need to properly use hospitality. We need to be thankful for anyone who gives us hospitality. I don't care if they have you sleep on the couch or sleep on the floor or they put you in a cheap hotel. You know, if somebody's providing hospitality, be thankful, eat what's put before you, be grateful, and just thank God that they're not making you sleep outside in the street, that you actually have a place to stay. I mean, that's the primary purpose of lodging. When people feed you and take care of you, be thankful. And on the other side of that is, we should be people who are hospitable, who are willing to help other people when they're in need. Because remember, hospitality in the Bible has to do with helping people in need, right? They need a place to stay. They need a place to dine or whatever, okay? So how does this play out in the modern world? Because we don't have people just showing up in town as travelers and they need a place to stay and we just bring them into our house and we feed them and put them up. Obviously, we're living in a totally different culture and a different time. You know, this could be purchasing a hotel for someone, you know, in our culture. This could be providing someone with food for the road. This could be just meeting people's other needs in life, feeding people meals, taking someone out to eat. That is considered hospitality, or having someone over to your home for hospitality to come over for dinner. I don't think that's an improper use of the word, even though primarily it's something else. So we need to be hospitable people. We need to be lovers of hospitality, lovers of good men, right? Desiring fellowship, being friendly. When people come over to our house, we greet them and are friendly, and we want to give our best to them. Don't put out the worst food, put out the best food, be friendly, freely give, freely receive, do favors for other people do favors for you. Hey, I'll help you out with this hotel room down the road. When I need a hotel room, you're gonna help me out, right? I'll buy lunch this time, you buy lunch next time, right? All of these things fit under the heading of hospitality. And the Bible has a lot on this subject. This is part of our Christian duty, is to be someone who meets other people's needs. And when our needs are met, we have the right spirit, the right attitude. And you know, this is especially important to me as a preacher because I travel and preach different places. And some of you guys travel and preach. I know, who here has ever been sent by Faithful Word to go preach somewhere? You've been a guest preacher somewhere. You've preached somewhere for our church. And you've got, yeah, there are a few people that have been sent different churches and some that aren't raising their hands that have done it though, but you're just not raising your hand, where you've been sent to preach here or fill in there. And the thing about that is, that when you do that, you know, you want to have the right attitude. Eat what's put in front of you, take whatever lodging they provide, and not sit there and be looking a gift horse in the mouth, right? Learn to go along to get along when it comes to hospitality, right? Look, that might not have been the hotel that you would have picked when they put you in the shady nook or whatever. That might not have been the meal that you would have picked. Maybe that's not your favorite food, but you know what? When people do stuff for you, be friendly. I have a rule that, you know, when someone gives me a gift, I receive it. Even if I don't want it, even if I don't like it, I try to just receive whatever the gift. That's part of just being polite. If somebody offers me something that I don't want or I don't like, I'll typically accept it anyway and be friendly and thankful and grateful. Maybe I'll pass it on to someone else or sell it or no, you know, do something else with it. But, you know, be friendly, be kind. Receive the love, receive the gift, you know, be generous. Don't be someone who's a complainer, who's picky about where you sleep, picky about where you eat. Use hospitality without grudging, okay? And be safe out there because you know what? You don't want to end up like a Genesis 19. You don't want to end up like a Judges 19. So be careful about where you decide to use hospitality, amen? You know, use some wisdom. Watch out for the wicked people. And you say, why do you preach so hard against the homos and everything? I'm trying to warn you. Amen. If you want, I could just never mention it again, if you want. You want me to just never talk about it, just never mention it, just skip that in the Bible? Because you know what? I'll still protect myself and my family. And you can go out and hang around with all these freaks and get your kids around these freaks. But you know what? I'm trying to warn you. Yeah. I'm trying to help you be safe. Guess why God put it in the Bible? To warn you in Genesis 19. To warn you in Judges 19, to warn you in Romans 1. Folks, it's a warning. Amen. I'm trying to show you where the landmines are so that you don't step on the landmine, all right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. Thank you for this concept of hospitality, Lord. It, how beautiful and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the blessings of life is Christian fellowship, enjoying a meal together, enjoying lodging, Lord. These are the blessings of the Christian life, hospitality, giving gifts, receiving gifts, Lord. Thank you for these things and help us not to abuse them. Help us not to begrudge them. Help us to be Christian in our hospitality and in our giving and receiving both. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.